right now pray that God will speak to us through his word. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God. You're a God who does not remain quiet. You are a God who reveals your will for our lives and giving us principles that we can follow. We know you want what is best for us and for our families. We know also, Lord, that you want us to glorify you in all that we say and do. And sometimes, Lord, we fail at this, but you keep your promises. And today we will hear about such a case. And may we walk away from our session today with some principles that we can live by. And may we be better people, better followers of Christ because of what we hear. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are looking at our last psalm for the summer. The autumn begins this Friday. And so we have gone through, I don't know how many, maybe 18 psalms or maybe more than that this summer. And that will put us to our 10th season next year where we'll finish out all of the 150 psalms. But today we're looking at Psalm 132. So take your Bible and turn to Psalm 132. Now the first thing I want you to remember about this set of psalms that we're looking at is that these are psalms that are being sung by God's people as they march to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the pilgrim feasts throughout the year. So there were three pilgrim feasts that the Jews were not required but encouraged to attend if they could. They came in sort of dead spots. In other words, like there was a harvest feast. You know, the farmers have already, you know, maybe reap their harvest, and now they're going to go and they're going to thank God for a week's celebration. Well, this is one of the feasts that they are traveling to, and this is a song that they're singing, okay? And it focuses on David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem for its final resting place. And you're going to see as we read this psalm that it also asks God to make certain that one of David's descendants is on his throne forever. Okay, so that's what it's about. David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, where it will rest, and the people asking God to put one of David's descendants on the throne. Probably written years after David has died, you know, and now this is just one of the feasts that they're all marching back to and they're singing. And we're going to divide it into two major sections. The first part, they sing a prayer, that's verses 1 through 10. And then verses 11 through 18, what we have is God's response, which they also sing out and speak on behalf of God. Okay, so let's look at the prayer. The first five verses of this prayer are very important, okay? And they ask God to remember David's commitment. David made a commitment to bring the ark back, or bring the ark to Jerusalem where it would rest. And he was sold out on that idea. He said, God needs a place to rest. And here are the circumstances. Look what it says in Psalm 132 and verse 1. They say, or they sing out, Lord, remember David and all of his afflictions. In his desire to bring the ark back, it was not an easy task, and he was afflicted in many ways. There were hardships that he faced. What kind of hardships? There were physical hardships. We're going to look at that in a minute. There were psychological hardships. And they're asking God to remember David and all of his afflictions. Okay. Also, they're asking God to remember David's determination. Look at verse 2. How he swore. That means how David took an oath to the Lord, and he vowed to the Holy One of Jacob. So we see that David took an oath, and here's what the oath was. Look at the words in verse 3. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house, David said, or go to the comfort of my bed. I will not sleep, give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelids until I won't get a wink's sleep until I find a place for the mighty one of Jacob. So this project of getting the ark to Jerusalem, to find a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant, was on David's mind, and to get this thing done, there were a lot of hardships. He faced physical hardships. He faced financial hardships. And he made a vow that he wouldn't sleep. This was on his mind 24 hours a day, 24/7 a day. In fact, he was so physically exhausted trying to get this ark back to Jerusalem. Now you're going to say, why is that? Well, we're going to see the story in a second, but it was a big thing. So this was his determination. Now remember verse 1. This is a prayer. And what are they saying to God? Lord, what? Remember David and all of his afflictions, his physical afflictions, his psychological afflictions, how he swore in an oath to the Lord, and he vowed in an oath to the Lord, saying, I will not go into my chamber, nor will I find comfort in my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I get this task done. You see that? So this is David's commitment, and they're asking God to remember that. Now, remember, they're marching along, and they're singing this. As they're going to Jerusalem, where the ark has finally rested, they are going, and they're remembering back on this time, and they are singing to God, and they said, God, remember what David did. Remember David's commitment, okay? And then look what they say in verse 6. Behold, we heard of it. We heard that story about David and his commitment up in Ephratah, which would be up north. And they may be just sort of voicing what the original Jews during David's time were thinking. Because when David said, I'm going to take the ark to Jerusalem, that word spread. And remember, at this point, when David decides to take the ark to Jerusalem, he's way up north. Okay, he's up north. Jerusalem's down here south, and David's going to bring it from the north to the south. And so they say, behold, verse 6, we heard of it in Ephrathah, which is the north. We found it, we found the ark in the field of the woods. We found the ark in the field of the woods. Now, if you remember Dr. Worsler's teaching a few weeks ago, remember what he taught on? We're going to give you a quiz. He wanted me to give you a quiz. And God in a box. Oh yeah, now you remember. Yeah. And you remember how they lost the ark? They lost it to the Philistines? The most valuable thing that Israel had where the presence of God dwelt. Remember, the ark was a box that had the Ten Commandments in it, had Aaron's rod in it. Remember that? Had bread in it. The manna was in it. Remember, the ark had two angels whose wings touched at the top, and God's presence dwelt right there on the ark. The ark was the footstool of God. That's where God rested. And remember, they lost the ark to the Philistines. Well, the Philistines had it, and what did they do with it? Do you remember? Did they enjoy having it? No, curse and curse and curse from God came upon their lives, and they said, this is ridiculous. We need to get rid of this thing. So pretty much they get it back. The Jews get it back. They give it back to the Jews. So David says, you know what? We need to find a place for this ark to rest, a permanent home for the ark. And he's determined to do that. But he went through a lot of afflictions to do that, verse 1. A lot of hardships. He swore, he took oaths. He said, God, I promise I'm going to do this. But it cost him dearly. And the story of him bringing the ark back is found over in 2 Samuel. So turn over there and just look at these few verses with me. I don't know if Dr. Worsler dealt with any of these verses, but This is a great setup for what we're going to see in this particular psalm. If you look at 2 Samuel in chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, I don't want to read all of this, but I think I'm going to summarize part of it. They decide to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, and you had to carry the ark, you know, with these handles. You weren't allowed to touch the ark. If you touched the ark, you know what would happen? You would die. So they had these, you know, loops, and you put this a pole through these loops, and you lift the ark up like that, and so they're carrying the ark back. And look at verse 6. It says, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it." Why did you do that, Uzzah? Because the oxen had stumbled. It was ready to fall. It was ready to tilt over. And so Uzzah touched it. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the Ark of the Covenant. Now that'll get your attention. Did he do anything bad? He didn't want the ark to fall and hit the ground. He just grabbed it. Can't touch the ark. You may have good intentions, but don't do what God tells you not to do. And David, verse 8 says, became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. You know, that's not fair. You know. He called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day, which means sort of an outburst, God's outburst. Now watch verse 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him to the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And guess what? The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the household of Edom, Obed-Edom, and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." And so David went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. So he makes a sacrifice to God. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King Saul leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, and to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisins. And so all the people departed, everyone to his own house. There is what this psalm is all about. David's commitment to get the ark to Jerusalem and place it in this tabernacle as its final resting place. God will dwell in Jerusalem. But look at the cost. Cost one man his life, didn't it? Cost animosity toward David. So he wouldn't sleep. He was committed to doing this. So you can just see the singers are coming. Now, years later, the singers are marching toward Jerusalem in a pilgrim feast, and this is what they're singing. They're recounting the events that took place there. And so look what they say. They say, verse 7, "Let us go to the to his tabernacle." See, now they're marching. They say, "Well, let us go to the tabernacle." Maybe one group sings that in response to those first six verses. Another group sings out, let us go to the tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool, meaning where the ark is. Okay. Now, that's the story. Now comes a request. In this song, they make a request. Request number one. Look, verse 8. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. When they are asking God to arise, that means they're asking God to act. God, we want you to do something now. Now that you've had your resting place, now that we're worshiping you, we want you to do something. Okay? Now, they don't tell us exactly what they want God to do right there, but you will see it. Look what else. Rise, Lord, from your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Request number two. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Okay? Lord, make sure that those who work in this tabernacle and minister before the ark are righteous people. They're good people. They do what you want them to do. Notice the language is being clothed in righteousness. You know, there's another passage that talks about being clothed in rags. You know, all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, using that language of clothing. Well, these guys are to live a holy life. And so they say to God, verse 9, let your priest, plural, the ones who minister there, be righteous men. And then the third request at the end of verse 9, and let your saints, that would be the pious Jews, shout for joy. Let them celebrate. Okay? So that's the request, the threefold request. Now, here's the reason they expect God to answer the request. We don't know what they want God to do yet, but we're going to find out. Look at verse 10. Here's why we want you to do what we're asking you to do. Verse 10. For your servant David's sake. For your servant David's sake. Do not turn away the face of your anointed. For David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Now, the anointed there is a reference to the king. And evidently there, Israel has, you know, after David, you had King Solomon, and you the nation divided in two, and there were kings in the north and kings in the south. And evidently they are starting to live haphazardly. They're not keeping God's covenant anymore. And God is about to turn his back on the kings of Israel and on Israel itself. And so they request, as God act, make your priest righteous. Make your people shout for joy. Allow them to celebrate. Don't turn your back on the nation or the kings. Why not? Because of what? For David's sake. For David's sake. Look how verse 1 began. Lord, what? Remember David. See that? Remember David and his oath. For David's sake, don't forsake your people. Now look at verse 11. We have the Lord's response. Now they're singing this story, and here's what they're saying. The Lord has sworn in a truth. They remember back to when David was doing his thing. The Lord has sworn in a truth, meaning the Lord has taken an oath himself. He has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn away from it. He will not turn away from it. The Lord has sworn by an oath in truth. You can count on it. God has said himself, you can count on it. He will not turn away from it. And here's his exact words. Here's what God said. You'll notice there's quote marks in verse 11 now. Here's what God said. I will set upon your throne, he said that to David, I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. I will make sure that your descendants sit upon the throne of the nation of Israel. Your descendants. That's the promise that God made. I will not turn my back on the kings. I will not turn my back on Israel. I promise, David, God said in an oath. You can count on it. And the people are counting on it. They're saying, remember David. Remember your oath. He said, one of David's descendants will sit on the throne. That's verse 11. Look at verse 12. God's still speaking. It's still God speaking. It's still his quote. I have set upon your throne, I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Now look at verse 12. If, do you see that? God said, David's descendants will never leave the throne. If your sons will keep my command, my covenant, and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also, in other words, your grandkids and your great-grandkids, will also sit on your throne forevermore. But it's conditional. I will make sure of this on David's behalf, but they have to keep my covenant. They have to obey my laws. Did they keep God's covenant? Did they obey the laws? No. Did Solomon? That's the first son of David. Man, he led the whole nation into idolatry, didn't he? And then we had the dividing of the kingdom. We had the kings of the north, the kings of the south, and they just did not obey God. They did not keep the covenant, except in rare circumstances. And so what did God do? He allowed the nations to come and conquer the land, to conquer the Jews. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were conquered by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks. And by New Testament times, the nation is under the control of the Roman Empire. Now, they did not keep the covenant. They did not obey God's laws. But watch this, verse 13. Now you'll notice at the end of verse 12, there are the quotes. That's the end of God speaking. Now look, the people say again, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place." Well, God really does want to live in Jerusalem. He really does want David's sons to be on the throne, but, you know, they've been totally disobedient. But that's what God wants, see? God wants, in verse 13, "For the Lord has chosen Zion." Even before David chose Zion, God's chosen Zion. He's desired it for his dwelling place. Now look at the quotes. God speaks again in verse 14. These are God's own words. "This is my resting place forever." That's where I want the ark to be, right there. "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." God actually chose this place to be his dwelling place even before David did. Now look at verse 15. God says, "I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread." God promises that he is going to bless the nation. He said what he's going to do when he dwells there. Look at verse 16. "I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy." Now, when you see that verse 16, "I will clothe her priest with salvation," that harkens back to verse 9, doesn't it? "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy." See, look down at verse 16. "I will clothe her priest with salvation," which would be righteousness, "and her saints shall shout for joy." That's what God plans to do, but it's all conditional. It's all conditional. They must keep the covenant. So look what God says that he's going to do. Now watch this. Look at verse 17. "I will make the horn of David grow." I will make the horn of David grow. Now, horn is metaphorical language, and it speaks of power. It speaks of authority. It speaks of might. It's language that's derived from the animal kingdom. The animal that has a horn is the one you want to get away from. I don't care whether it's a billy goat, it's got the horn, or a ram, or if it's a rhinoceros, or it's a big elephant with those tusks. Those horns represent the animal's power, see? And he says, and his authority, he's like a king in his domain, the animal that has the horns. God says in verse 17, "I will make the horn of David grow." David's descendants will grow more powerful than even David himself, okay? And then look what it says. "I will prosper." Look at this. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. And my anointed there is, again, is a reference to the king. That's how they called, that's what they called the king in the Old Testament. I will prepare a lamp for my king. Okay? Well, what's a lamp for? A lamp is so you can see more clearly, isn't it? A lamp, when you have a lamp turned on, you can discern things. It illuminates the darkness, you know, so you don't stumble and you don't trip. Look, think of a farmer's light that's on his helmet. I mean, a miner's light that's on his helmet. He goes into this dark mine, but he's got this light on, and guess what? It helps him see clearly and navigate. And so he says, you know, I'm going to make David's descendant strong. His power is going to grow, and I'm going to give him a lamp so he can see clearly, see? And then look what he says in verse 18. His enemies, David's enemies and the king of Israel's enemies, I will clothe with shame. This is the second time we have a clothing. Here the enemies are going to be clothed with shame. And that represents a defeat in battle, a losing of face. The enemies are going to come against God's king, and they're going to lose, and they're going to lose face. Okay? And then he says this at the end of verse 18, and upon himself his crown shall flourish. Upon the king the crown shall flourish. The enemies will lose face, the enemies will be driven to shame, but the king's crown will what? Flourish. It will get bigger, and it will get better, and it will become more powerful. So, this is the song that they were singing as they were marching to Jerusalem to worship God where the Ark of the Covenant was. Years after, we don't know when this was written, maybe during the divided kingdom, we're just not sure at all, but they're asking God to remember David's promise and keep one of his kings on the throne. Well, we know the kings of Judah did not obey. We know they lost the blessing. And by New Testament times, who's the king over the nation of Israel? Anybody know? King Herod. King Herod. Not even a Jew. An Edomite. May have been a half-Jew, some people think. That's who the king is. Not appointed by God, but appointed by Augustus Caesar to be the king of the Jews. Can you imagine that? Certainly, God hasn't, not a descendant of David, so that none of this is God's doing. See? But, listen, for David's sake, because David had made an oath to find God a resting place, Jerusalem would be his home. Through thick and thin, he made it happen. For David's sake, God is still going to keep his agreement. And you know what he does? He finds one man who keeps his covenant 100%, never sins, and always obeys God's law. Who do you think that is? Jesus Christ. So when the Magi come, they say, we've seen his star. Where is he who is what? Born king of the Jews. Oh, God is going to keep his covenant with David. He is going to give one of David's descendants, Jesus, son of Joseph, but son of David. And he's going to install him on the throne. So I want to show this to you as we close out. And I want you to go to Luke chapter 1. And this sort of brings it all together. And it's a fitting end for our discussion in the Psalms for this summer. So go to Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to show you two passages here. The first one is Luke 1 and verse 31. Luke 1 and verse 31. This is the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And look what God says, or the angel says. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he, Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. God is going to keep his covenant. He's going to remember David and his oath. And he is going to put a descendant of David upon his throne. Now look over at verse 67. Verse 67, same chapter. This is Zacchaeus, the father of John the Baptist. You know that story. Now he prophesies. And here's what he prophesies. Look at Luke 1, 67. And now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And here's what he said through the power of the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and he's redeemed his people. See, they were lost for centuries. And he has raised up, look at this, verse 69. He has raised up a what? Horn of salvation. You see that? For us. Where? In the house of his servant David. And so here Jesus is born and he is appointed king of the Jews. A descendant of David and of his kingdom there will be no end. Appointed a king at his birth. Anointed the king at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him and God declared, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's the one I've chosen." Goes and he preaches. What's at hand? The kingdom is at hand. Proclaims himself to be the Messiah. And of course, the whole nation just bows down and worships him, don't they? It doesn't happen that way. First of all, Herod tries to kill him. And then the Jewish authorities and the people, the priests and others try to kill him. And the Romans, he stands trial. And they finally say, "We're getting rid of this guy. He's a troublemaker." And they put him on the cross and they kill him. And he said, "That's the end. We got rid of him." But what did God do? Raised him from the dead. And then Jesus ascended and he sits on the throne at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he is the king of the universe. And one day he's coming back to Jerusalem and he's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And at that point, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so God indeed will keep this, his covenant. When the Jews were singing this song, as they were marching to Jerusalem, way back when, they never envisioned the day of Jesus' birth. They thought it would just be a typical son taking over his father's throne. Just like we see today. Queen dies and one of her kids take over. Next one dies, next one just takes over. God had a different plan. And all is fulfilled. Luke says it's all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's our Psalms for the summer. Next week we're going to begin 2 Peter. Okay? 2 Peter, and then we'll get through 2 Peter. I have no idea what we're doing. So we're going to start 2 Peter next week. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are gracious to us. You do keep your promises. You promise to bless. You promise to heal. And we've had two funerals. And when we look at it, we say, "Oh, he didn't keep his promise." Two of our members have died. Two of our brothers have died. Oh, God broke his promise. No, Lord, just as Jesus died and you raised him from the dead, so you will raise us from the dead. And we will again live. And we will be healed. And we'll enter the kingdom of God on earth, a new creation. And in the end, we'll see indeed that you're a God who's faithful. You're a covenant-keeping God who loves us and blesses us in a way that we didn't anticipate. But in the end, Lord, you'll be all in all. And we'll be worshiping you for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen.